I want to talk as we get started this morning about a basic tool and an effective tool. All right, you can't see this one, but you can see it up on the screen. This is a very basic screwdriver. It does have a name on it, but it is not a name that it doesn't have a name on it. It says I don't know, I don't have my glasses on. I think it's the size of the screwdriver. This is a very basic screwdriver. It's one of the basic tools that most of us, how many of you guys have one of these in your house? Look around. If someone doesn't, we need to gift them one of these, because these are basic, right? You don't have to have a fancy one. You don't have to have 12 of them, but you need to have one. It is very basic in your toolkit, okay? As well, it's very effective in what it does. Now, there are various kinds of them. This one happens to be a flathead screwdriver, okay? So it only does the ones that have one slot in it. It doesn't do the fancy four-slot one. That's called a Phillips screwdriver, in case you don't know that. But this one does the flat one, and you stick it in there, and rather than you trying to do it with your fingers, like you turn this thing and it puts the screw in. Righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. I tell my kids all the time, righty-tighty, lefty-loosey. And it does for you what you probably could never do on your own. It tightens that screw in. But this is effective for more than just a screwdriver for some of us. Now, I'm going to go against one of my previous sermons to say don't ever do these things, because these were not meant for this. But when you are without some of the other tools, this can be a real effective tool for a lot of other things besides screwing a screw in. Did you know that this is effective for prying open a paint can lid? You done that, right? Stick it in. You don't have a paint can opener. You just stick it in there. This as well is, it is very effective for putting holes in the wall. If you don't have a drill bit, you just bam, bam, and you spin it around, and it does like that size hole, okay? As well, you know, there are a lot of other things. A shoehorn? No, I've not tried that. I'm not sure how effective that would be. This can be, if you are without a chisel, can be an effective chisel. Now, you have to be really careful, because some of these, when you bang on it, and if you're chiseling against like really hard wood, eventually, you know what happens? This thing can go up through the end. I don't know that by experience. I just happen to know that. It does come out the other end, so don't bang on it too hard. It can be a chisel. It can be a good scraper. It takes a lot longer than, you know, some of the scrape, but it can do the job of scraping. You ever tried to replace a bike tire without one of those little bike tire replacing little tools? I forgot. I worked at my grandparents' bike shop, and I can't remember what those are called. Does anybody know?
Tire iron.
That's what a car has, tire iron. You're right, tire iron. But this works for a tire iron as well. You know what else this is really good at? When you're doing all of those things with this screwdriver, this is really good at putting holes in your hand as well, all right? So be really careful with that, because when you're doing things like that the designer did not necessarily intend it to, there can be all kinds of bad consequences. And again, I've never experienced it before firsthand, but I've heard that this can cause big damage to your hands. Today, we're going to be talking about the most basic and yet the most effective tool that God has given to every single one of us for our spiritual growth. I don't know, this may be my annual plea for every single one of us to get involved in studying the Word of God. Seems like every year when we come back to September, I think, you know, Every year, we come back to September, and I begin to think, you know, what do our people really need to be reminded of? What do we really need to focus in on? And it seems like every year I go back, and as I think about, like, the people that I've talked to and the things that we've discussed, I still hear people coming to me and saying, man, I got big problems in my life. Can you help me work them out? Can you help me figure out how to do this or where to go with that? And one of the first questions that we always ask is, so are you reading the Bible? And as much as I'd love to say, everybody says, yeah, I'm reading the Bible every day. You know what the answer usually is? Probably not as much as I should. And the follow-up question to that is, well, so how much are you reading? You know what the answer usually is? Yeah, I try to do it one or two days a week. I try to get into the Word. I know I should do it because it makes a deal. And we make all these excuses. And I've been there. I understand that. I know that. But I'm at the place now in my life where I understand, like, this is crucial. This isn't optional. This isn't like a bonus. This is basic. And it's also effective. So those are the two words that we're going to look at this morning. Basic and effective. First of all, I want you to understand what basic means. It's used as an adjective, as a starting point. It is used as a noun to describe something that is very fundamental, like bottom line. Do you understand where I'm going with this, with the Word of God? It is our starting point, and it is fundamental to our spiritual growth. Guys, we can't be mature and not spend time in the Word of God. You can find all kinds of self-help books. You can talk to all kinds of counselors. You can go to lots of seminars. But if you don't personally invest in your time with the Word of God, you will never be the mature believer that you ought to be. God wants us to grow and to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus in His character, in our words, in our walk, in our worldview. And one of the problems that we have, and we've been talking about this in our workshop on Sunday mornings, we're 2 weeks into it, talking about how to change our thoughts. One of the problems that we have is, if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, we've got a major problem. The major problem is, I am born with a bent towards sin. I am born with a bent towards self. I don't want to listen to what God has to say. I want to listen to what makes me comfortable, what makes me feel good, what gives me the most benefit in life. That's what I want to focus on. And I've spent a lot of time not only being a sinner, but practicing sin. And so when I look at what God wants me to do, He wants me to be conformed to the image of Jesus. That means that all of this stuff over here has to somehow be changed in order to look like Jesus. I can't just reshape it a little bit. It has to be totally changed to look totally different. And if that's ever going to happen, I got to know what He wants. I got to know what He thinks. I got to know how He sees my world. And the only way that I can do that is through the Word of God. When I begin to make up my own stuff about what God thinks, it gets really weird. And you've heard me say that over and over again. You look around at our world and they try and figure out God and what He's like, and you get all kinds of wacky ideas because it's us trying to figure out what God is like. We can't do that on our own. But here's the really cool thing. He gave us a revelation of Himself through the Word of God to let us know what we need to know. And so if we're going to be shaped by the Word of God, we have to spend time in it. Apart from Him, I can't help myself. So take your Bibles, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got my twos in the wrong place here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I want you to see very clearly the need for us to, again, change our thinking. And if this like spurs your thoughts a little bit, forgive the pun, you can join us Sunday mornings during our workshop. Verse 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul says, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" Any of us? Nobody's instructing God on how to think. But listen to what Paul says next. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, Paul is fairly mature, wouldn't you say? Written one or two books that we have in our Word of God. Paul says he has the mind of Christ. He knows what Christ thinks on matters, and he's able to communicate that to us, not because he has some special formula, but because he spent time with Jesus. He listened to his teachings. He listened to his instructions. And that's shaped Paul's thoughts. Look as well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, well, what kind of mind is that? Who, being in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and he became one of us. He said, I'm not going to keep holding on to this thing of being special because I'm God. I want to do his will. I'm going to let go of that, and I'm going to come down and I'm going to be a sacrifice for everyone's sin. We need to have that same kind of mind among ourselves, not looking out for our own interests, but looking out for the interests of others. How do you do that? See, the problem is, I think most of us think that spiritual maturity has to do with things that we can't see. And when you think about spiritual maturity, what do you think about? You think about heaven, you think about angels, you think about demons, you think about spiritual warfare. But what he really wants from every single one of us is not just stuff that has to do with the unseen, but an everyday existence that looks different than it used to look. Like right here in this world, a very visible difference that the Word of God can make in our lives. The Bible wants us to bring the unseen into the material world. The crazy thing is our body, which again, we start out as we're born, sin is what indwells us, right? That's an unseen. None of us can see sin, but Scripture tells us that's what lives inside of us. It's a law that every single one of us is given to, is sin. But when the Spirit of God brings us life, that same body that was kind of a temple for sin, guess what it's a temple for now? The Spirit of God. And it's changed into something different. And so he wants us to bring the unseen into the material world. Spirituality is not some sort of altered consciousness or, you know, weird experiences. It is, simply stated, a journey of faithfulness. The goal of biblical spirituality is not some kind of ecstatic experience, but instead it is being led by the Spirit of God to look and act like Jesus. Not like to have long, dark, flowing hair and a little bit of suntan, all that, but to say, you know, as I watched Jerry Pratt do his day, I can imagine Jesus doing the same things that Jerry did, saying the same things that Jerry said, thinking the same way about the world that Jerry, that kind of looks like Jesus. So if that's our goal, let's look at how Jesus viewed the Bible for just a second, okay? Because we've got to understand, like Jesus, again, when he came here to this earth, he didn't live his life with the kind of, you know, I'm God, I get out of jail free card. And whenever sin came, I'm God, and showed him a card, and he got off free. He lived his life in dependence upon the Spirit of God, just like you and me. So we've got to look at what did Jesus think about the Bible. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, at the end, after he's raised from the dead, he's talking with some of his disciples along the road, verse 44, Luke 24, 44. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms, must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. What he does here is he says, you know, all of the things that have happened, like, they didn't just happen randomly. He points to the Word of God, again, the Old Testament, and he says, I want you to understand, like, everything that's taken place is in line with all that you've read about. And he lists three different areas: the law, the prophets, and the writings, or the wisdom writings, okay? So those three areas are what are contained in, you know, sadly enough, it's called the Old Testament. It's not really the Old Testament. You guys know I love the Old Testament because there are a lot of really awesome stories about God's faithfulness to us people, as well as a lot of teaching about how crazy we are as people, okay? So I love the Old Testament. I think it's like, it's kind of sad that we call it the Old Testament because most of us think of it as ancient. Like, it's not, okay? But what I want you to see is it's got three different parts. It's got the law, it's got the prophets, and it's got the teachings, all right, the writings. The Jewish people centered their thoughts about God from all three of these different categories in their Old Testament. And Jesus says, I want you to know that I know these well enough to know that I can point out all kinds of things in my life that were written before I ever existed in what you know to be the scriptures. It contains everything that you need to know about what the Messiah would be about. There's no other way to know him. And so Jesus says, I want you to know that these scriptures are critically important. Jesus, as he looks at the Word of God, he says, I want you to understand that God's Word is his revelation of all the things that he needs to know about himself, about how he made our world, and about you, in order that you can be effective as a follower of Jesus. You know, we might describe the difference between a theology and a theonomy. Now, those are like big words. I don't typically use big words. That's not me, okay? But I want to explain the difference here. Theology is something that you go to seminary for, or some of you guys, you know, you didn't necessarily go to seminary for, but you've heard it thrown around a lot. Theology is a study of God. It's me trying to learn everything that I can about God, and sometimes theology gets a little bit confusing, because you can study theology, and you got this person who believes this over here, and this person who believes this over here, and this person who believes this over here, and they're all looking at the same Bible. They're all studying the same stuff, and yet they come to different conclusions. It's because that's our attempt at trying to understand who God is. A theonomy is what God reveals about himself. God knows everything that there is to know about himself, about our world, about how it operates. And so everything that he's given to us is truth. It's accurate. There's no, God says this over here, but then over here it's a little bit different because he got a little confused over here, or he wasn't quite sure of all the, it's never like that. And so God starts with himself as a given and relies on himself in order to inform us of who he is. So if God decided he was going to reveal himself, he was going to let us know the important things about ourselves and about how our world operated, and he did that by recording it so that we could read it. Do you think it matters? Absolutely, it matters. God has revealed himself, and so every single one of us needs to be a Bible-centered person. The Bible's not a magic wand that we can wave over all of our problems. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But I want to just go back to the divisions that Jesus mentioned here. The law, the prophets, and the Psalms or the wisdom literature. The Torah, as you guys have probably heard that term before, the Torah is the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's the Torah, okay? That's the first section that the Old Testament was like broken down into, and they would call that the law. Then the next section is the Nevi'im, all right? Turn to Joshua chapter 1. We used this text this morning, but we're going to learn something a little bit different here. This is the first book of the prophets, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah. The Nevi'im starts with, what's the next book? Joshua, right? The next book. All right, so in the Old Testament, the next division is Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. First chapter of the first book of this next division. What does it say? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. There's a reference back at the very beginning of this section of the Word of God to say, hey, don't forget about the Torah. Spend time in the Torah. Spend time studying the Word of God. At the beginning of the second section of their Old Testament, spend time in the Word of God. The next division. Look at Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Again, we used this morning in our workshop. Looking at it a little bit differently again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the... Wait, real quickly. First book of this division, first chapter of this division, we are in verse 1 of this division. Division number 3. Get it? Okay. All right. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now this word here can mean the law, Torah, but it can also mean the teachings. The first book, the first chapter, the first verse of this third division, again, goes back to reminding God's people to do what? Spend time in the Word of God. Each division, spend time in the Word of God. It affects daily life. We talked about in our morning workshop that God's Word is not just for information's sake, but the connection needs to be made. If I learn God's thoughts, it will change the way that I act. It will change my behavior. I don't start with my behavior. That's never going to last. I need to start with the Word of God and begin to change and shape the way that I think so that I think God's thoughts, and that will shape the way that I live. So God's Word points out, like at the beginning of each section of His Word, do what? Spend time in the Word. You think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. I think God wants us to know this is a basic tool for our spiritual growth. Spend time in the Word of God. What about that second word, effective? The word effective means to produce the desired or intended result. I didn't do it. Sorry, just had to wake you up. To produce the desired or intended result. Now, you know where we're going with this because you see the little thing there, but you want to have the mind of Christ? Like, that's our goal, isn't it? To have the mind of Christ. You can do all the praying you want, all the giving you want, all the fasting you want. It's not going to change your thinking. In order to change your thoughts, you need the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He says, first of all, it is living. It's not like reading Moby Dick or The Hobbit or whatever your favorite story is. It is a living document. Why? Because it comes from a living God. Its author is not dead. Its author is still alive and powerful. And that author breathes into his word a power that is active. You don't necessarily need to turn there. I'll turn there real quickly. But John 6:63, Jesus says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." How essential is it that you have spirit? You don't have spirit, you don't have what? Life. Like, both of those things you got to have in order to be existing. He says, spiritually speaking, my words are what you need. They are spirit and they are life. God's word is living. The second part of that says, it is, and I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit so you can see it a little more clearly, it is powerful or effective or energizing. Not only is it living, but it accomplishes God's purposes. Now, we often use Isaiah 55, verse 11, and I'm going to, again, you don't have to necessarily turn there. I thought I was going to read it here. Isaiah 55:11. All right, hold on. I got to do it the old thing. No, I can't. Did not mark that one. Who's got Isaiah 55:11? Or maybe even memorized? Yes, sir, Mark Hader. Read it for us. Okay, thank you. Did you guys all hear that? The Word of God's going to accomplish everything that I want it to accomplish. And we often use that verse and we misquote it to say, so I preach the Word of God to these people and eventually they're going to get saved because the Word of God went out to them. That is not what that verse is saying. That verse is saying God will do whatever He wants with His Word. Whatever He intends for it to happen will happen. That's not always necessarily a good thing. In fact, what I want you to see back in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Even in this context here, if you go back and you read the context of Hebrews chapter 4, there are some people who are claiming to be followers of Jesus but are not. And Paul is saying, I want you to understand that the Word of God can tell the difference between the two. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, the word that you claim to be following is going to condemn you to hell. Yes, the Word of God can and is powerful enough to save people and to rescue them from hell and to give them a new life. But as well, the Word of God, if meant to, is going to be what convicts people to say, you deserve to spend eternity in hell. Romans chapter 1. They knew about God, but they said, God, I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I don't want to hear all of that. It is a double-edged sword, one for convicting and one for condemning. Now, we don't like to hear that. But God's word isn't just, again, for our comfort. God's word is for His purposes. And His promise in Isaiah 55:11 is, whatever I want to accomplish, I will accomplish through my word. Some of you guys are saying, all right, show me practically. How is it effective? All right, let me take just a second and I want to give you some statistics. All right, I don't want to bore you to death this morning, but I want to give you some statistics, okay? The Center for Biblical Engagement did a study. Can you guys read that up there? Pretty good? Okay. in this study, looked at all kinds of things, looked at all kinds of ages, and tried to figure out, like, does the Bible make any difference? Not just, like, this is one part of the study, there are all kinds of other parts of the study. But if you read there, if you didn't spend any time in the Word of God, guess what? You're going to find out that it does make a difference. Now, this was the beginning of this. I want you to understand how many, these are Bible-believing, Christ-following, claimed to be Christians. And of those people, let's look at the 19 to 24-year-olds, because we can pick on you guys, right? You won't get offended. All right. Up there, you have the largest percentage, 39.1%, who claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be, I've given my life to Christ, do not read the Word of God at all. 40%. The next group there, 1 to 3 days, is 31.6%. You put those two together, how many of the 19 to 24-year-olds, 24-year-olds, rarely read the Word of God? Very good, Caleb. You ought to be close to graduating from high school. Yes, 70% very rarely read the Word of God. It is only 30% roughly that spend 4 or more days. And it's not just even, like, they gave them the option. You don't just have to read the Word of God, but somehow engage in it. Maybe it's listening to the Word of God. Maybe it's watching it on TV or whatever it is. Like, just engage in the Word of God. All right, so what difference does it make? We know the statistics about how many engage the Word of God. What difference does it make? Let's see the next slide there. Do you buy this? Christians who engage in Scripture 4 or more days a week. These are some of the statistics that change. 57% lower odds of getting drunk. 68% lower odds sex outside of marriage. 61% lower odds of getting involved in pornography, gambling, or any of these other habits that aren't mentioned there. There are quite a few of them. Do you buy that? Do you understand what that says? Spend time in the Word of God. It makes a difference. Don't spend time in the Word of God. You're going to keep doing the same things you've always been doing, thinking that that's the right thing to do. Let's look at the next slide there. It also encourages us not just to stay away from the bad things, but to do the right things. Again, 4 or more days a week. 228% higher chance of sharing your faith with somebody. 231% getting involved in discipleship. 400% more likely to memorize the Word of God. Like, those are the things that we ought to be doing. What does that say? It doesn't say, just decide you're going to memorize the Bible, but don't ever read it. It doesn't say, you know, share your faith with others, even though you come to church on Sunday and that's about it that you do. Like, sometimes that's what we feel, isn't it? And you guys hear from us sometimes, you know, share your faith with others. Okay, I'll go out and share my faith. No, I don't want to share my faith. I get scared, whatever. But you're not reading the Word of God. Don't listen to us. Listen to the Word of God. Next slide. Here's some pretty crazy statistics. If you only read your Bible one to three days a week. There we go. Whew. 1 to 3 days a week. Not going to change anything about your life that you want changed. Again, people come to us and they ask us for help, and we want to give them help. And sometimes the help is just, hey, we hear you, we're listening. Sometimes the help is, hey, here's what the Word of God says. But you want to know how to help yourself? Spend time in the Word of God. Next slide. Our most basic and effective tool for spiritual growth is engage in the Word of God. It sounds so simple. And yet, how many of us this morning are sitting in our pew going, I know I should, but I'm just so busy. Or I know I should, but I just don't like reading. Or I know I should. I mean, we got our whole list of things. Guys, can I just plead with you? Please. Please. Read the Word of God. Engage with the Word of God. Don't let days go by without opening your Bible and hearing from a God who created this whole universe, who knows everything about what's going on in this universe. And He's given us His Word to help us to understand who He is, what He wants, how He wants to help us, all the things that belong to us who are followers of Jesus. Like, it's all there. And yet so many of us, I know I should, but we go week after week after week, never engaging the Word of God. I'm not asking you today, all right? I'm not asking you today to spend the next 7 days reading the Word of God. Some of you need to do that. But for some of you, you need to just pick up the Word of God tomorrow morning, first thing, and just make it one day. Just say, tomorrow morning, I am not going to let that day go by without opening God's Word. And then the next, just one day. And just determine, one day at a time, I'm not going to let it go by. I'm going to grab this day, and I'm going to make sure that I spend time in the Word of God. My goal this morning is not to make you feel guilty. My goal this morning is to help you to grasp the need to spend time in the Word of God so that you don't walk out of here going, man, the preacher's, you know, he's beating me. I feel like I need to go out and read the Word of God. I want you to say, man, I can't believe I've been missing out on all this stuff. I don't want to miss out anymore. I want to engage the Word of God. I want to find what He has for me, and I want to plug into all that He has. If that's you this morning, I want you to know this next week, I'm going to be praying for you every day. I don't know who you are, but I'm going to be praying that God would use the time this morning in His Word to help gather His people around His Word this week, one day at a time. If you need help in that, we have a little connect card that, you know, we show you every week. It's a way that you can let us know what we can help you with. You can either scan that or right in front of you on the pew. If you don't know what to do, I know I hear like the majority of the people say, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to get started. If you are like that this morning, you want to get engaged with the Word of God and you don't know where to get started, shoot that connect card. Let us know how we can help. We'll get in touch with you by tomorrow. By the end of tomorrow, okay? And we'll give to you something that you can try and get started. Lots of tools to be able to do that. But the important thing is engage the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for the gift that you gave us and telling us who you are and telling us how you view this world and telling me how you view me. God, I pray that you would help us as a body to gather around your Word each day, to make it a priority in our lives, to know you, so that, God, as we live our lives here in this world, not one day in heaven, but here in this world, our lives will look more like Jesus every single day. Thank you for the time that we have to praise you now in the next couple minutes. Thank you for song. Thank you for the opportunity to vocalize some of our thoughts. And I pray that as we sing these songs, they would be worship from our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.